This message tonight will probably not be very exciting. May the Lord be with us and all of you as we get into this matter of a man of God, a fighter of the good fight. I wonder if I could call your attention to some verses. If you could all get out your Bible and read some verses. In John chapter 7, verse 16, let's have all the sisters read this verse. Okay? And then in John chapter 8, verse 28, let's have all the brothers who are freshmen and sophomores. How about we could read that portion, right? Freshmen, sophomore, brothers. And the brothers who are junior, seniors, you could read John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. How about when you get those portions, can you read them? John, the junior and seniors, John 12, verses 49 through 50. How about we go? Sisters, when you have those, you can stand up and read them. Amen. You read John 7, verse 16. Sorry.
Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me."
Amen. Why don't you read that again? Amen. Okay, go on. Next, brothers. Brothers who are freshmen, sophomores, read that.
Jesus therefore said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing from myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things."
Amen. Okay. Go ahead, brothers. Amen. Okay, this is very good. We can see from these verses that the Lord Jesus, the God-man, did not have his own teaching. He taught, but that was not his teaching. His teaching was what the Father taught him. The teaching that the Lord taught came from the Father. So even the Lord himself never initiated his own teaching. Okay? We see clearly that whatever the Lord spoke is what the Father taught him. Be impressed with this, that he did not initiate anything, that even his teaching came directly from the Father. It was the Father's teaching. Okay, now let's go on to Matthew 28. And we can read verses 19 and 20. Let's read this all together. Okay, let's read all together.
Go, therefore, and disciple them, the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age.
Okay, here we can see this is the Lord's charge to his disciples. He told them to disciple the nations, baptizing them into the name of the triune God, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and says, and to teach them all that I have commanded you. You see? So whose teaching was that? That was the Father's teaching that became the Son's teaching. You see? The Son's teaching was the Father's teaching. And then he said, for them to teach all that he had commanded them. Okay? And now we go on to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Maybe we could have, how about we have these brothers in the front row here. You brothers, right in front of me. Why don't you read Acts chapter 2, verse 42.
And they continued steadfastly in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and the prayers.
Amen. Praise the Lord. They continue steadfastly in what? In the teaching, right? In the fellowship of the apostles, the teaching. So by this you can see there is one teaching. And we heard in the crystallization study of the book of Timothy's, a brother's brought to us that there is one teaching, and actually no one has the right to teach anything else. No one has the right. Even the Lord Jesus did not have the right. He taught what the Father taught him. And this teaching he passed on to his disciples, right? And commanded them to teach. And then when the church began, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Okay, this is the right way. This is the straight way. This is the course. Because the apostles' teaching, which was the teaching of the Lord and the Father, is the teaching with regard to God's economy. This has everything to do with God's eternal purpose and God's economy to have a body for Christ. This has everything to do with the all-inclusive Christ, right? And then also the universal body of Christ, which we've been hearing all week. So there is one teaching, okay? And this teaching imparts life. In this teaching is the gospel, right? It is the gospel. In this teaching, life is imparted into us. We become believers, right? In this teaching, we receive faith. We receive the faith and faith. We receive everything in this teaching. This teaching will consummate in the New Jerusalem. This is the teaching of the apostles. We don't have the right. No one had the right to teach anything else. How about that? You have to settle this in your being, that whatever we teach will be this teaching. No other teaching. There are lots of other teachers and lots of other teachings. But this is not what was brought to us in the Lord's recovery. What has been brought to us in the Lord's recovery? That is the apostles' teaching. And the apostles' teaching is the one teaching that initiated by the Father. And we need to be very clear. And you should never discount yourself. You say you're young. No. We need to be very clear. Let me tell you something. Whether you are an older one or a younger one, there is a war going on. And here is a call from the Apostle Paul to his young co-worker, Timothy. Be impressed with this. Timothy and he were not the same age. They had not been following the Lord the same amount of time. He probably didn't know as much. Yet, the Lord matched him with Paul. I say all to you, don't discount your youth. Don't say you're too young or you've been in the church life a couple of years. No. You have to take this matter seriously. And that is the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, which has been brought to us in the Lord's recovery. It's been brought to all of you, even this week. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to let it come in and then let it go out? Are you going to take notes and then put them on your shelf? Or are you going to take what was given to you? These are weapons. What was given to you was what? An arsenal this week. It's up to you. It's up to you to take heed to yourself. This is what Paul told Timothy. Take heed to yourself. One thing you can never do is take this matter lightly. So, I have a burden. I want to read a little bit more here. Paul, in Roman number 1, let's look at this. It says, in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul charged his faithful co-worker. How about that? Faithful co-worker. You know what faithful means? Trustworthy. How could Timothy, that young brother, be so trustworthy? Who in here are young brothers? All of you, right? I'd like to ask you, are you trustworthy? You see? You may think of Timothy as much older, bolder. No, Timothy was probably shy and timid. But he was Paul's co-worker. Paul had the ministry of the age, let me tell you. But his co-worker was Timothy. And it was all on Timothy after a while. How about that? Eventually, Paul got put in prison. But Timothy was there. And Timothy had to be a faithful co-worker carrying out God's economy. So Paul charged him. Let me just read this to you. It says, in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul charged his faithful co-worker, Timothy, to war a good warfare. Do you like war? Who in here likes war? In fact, we all try to get out of war. But whether you want to get out or not get out, let me tell you, you are in war. We are all in this war. And this is the war. Out of all wars, this is it. It all boils down to this. Whether or not we will take up this battle and fight. Okay? And here it says, to war a good warfare and to fight the good fight of the faith by fighting against different teachings and to fight for God's economy. Well, some of you may say, well, I'm on college campuses and I'm studying anatomy or I'm studying, medicine or I'm studying, I don't know, lots of things, right? What are you studying, sister? History. Brother, how about, what are you studying? Kinesiology, right? This is good for swimmers, right? People who, I know this from a student. He told me he's studying kinesiology. Okay, what are you studying? Engineering at UT, right? Okay, you may consider you're just a student studying, but actually, what are you? You are a soldier. Here it says, 1 Timothy 1:18. Can we read that verse together? First Timothy 1:18. Whoever has it, read it.
This charge I commit to you, my child Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you might war the good warfare.
Praise the Lord. Amen. You know, on this earth, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, there is a war. And this war is related to God's economy. You know, the apostles' teaching came to us. And this has to do with God's eternal economy. This has to do with God's eternal purpose. But Satan has instigated a lot of opposition. Even when the Lord was on the earth, there was much opposition. When the apostles were on the earth, much opposition. You read church history, much opposition. Read the history getting down to Brother Nee and Brother Lee, much opposition. History in China, history in Taiwan, history in the Philippines, history all over the earth, and history in the United States. Our history in the United States has been a history of war. War has been going on. Fighting after fighting after fighting. Brother Lee was here, and Brother Lee brought the apostles' teaching to us, but it came in much opposition. A lot of us were young. I came into church life in 1971 as a high school student. I had no idea what I was getting into. But it wasn't me, it was the Lord who enlisted me. I did not realize that at that time. Many years went by, and we brothers got to see many, many, many dissensions come in. Many dissenting ones come in. Many ones coming in to teach different things, to give different emphasis, to get us and distract us from the central line of God's economy. Many things came in. They were like bombs. They were like attacks. Many brothers that we knew over the years are all gone today. You have no idea the tragedy. No idea all the devastations. Why? Because there is a war. And we really need to take up arms. Paul charged Timothy to war a good warfare. Don't just consider you're 18 or you're 19 and you're on your campus and you're there just to have a good student life. You see, Paul says any soldier wars or warfare does not entangle himself with the affairs of this bios. Bios is your physical, natural life. Any soldier who wars does not entangle himself with this bios. We have to go to school. We need to go to school to be trained and be perfected in a particular way. But we should never get entangled with the affairs of student life. Why? That we may please the one who enlisted us. Do you all have the realization you've been enlisted? Do you feel you've been enlisted by the Lord? Well, whether you feel or not, you have. Even this training is an enlisting. You signed up to be in the training. You were giving something. You have been enlisted. How about it? You've been enlisted into the Lord's army. And what are we here to do? We are here to fight the good fight. And it's in these two directions, to fight against all the dissenting teachings. So Paul says in chapter 1, he told Timothy to stay in Ephesus to teach certain ones, not to teach different things. These different things is to teach other things other than God's economy, other than the apostles' teaching. He had Timothy stay there to fight. On the other hand, he says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold of eternal life. This fight is in these two directions. On the one hand, we're fighting against these dissenters. You know what the word dissent means? Does anyone know what dissent means? Check this out. Dissent, to be a dissenting one, is a one who turns away from a straight course. The one who withholds assent. You know what the word assent means? It means you're agreeing. This means you will withhold your agreement. To dissent means to have a different opinion. It's to hold back. Even if you know it's true, you still will not agree. This is to be a dissenting one. You may know that it's true, but you will not agree. I used to think the dissenting ones just didn't get it. But it's not that. They just will not agree. You may have heard all the truth concerning God's economy. You may have heard so many things this week, but will you agree? If you will not agree, this is to be dissenting. And your dissenting will cause a lot of trouble. You will have another opinion. Over the years, we heard all kinds of opinions. Opinions about what? Opinions about how to meet. Opinions about how to work among the young people. Opinions about what the elders should do. A brother came to me after he had been even in the training. He came to me and accusing a particular elder somewhere and says, well, we heard about the God-ordained way, but that brother doesn't have saints in his home. Coming to me to criticize a leading brother. I realized at that moment this brother was a dissenting one. I warned him greatly. Eventually, he had to be put out of the work, out of the Lord's service. Not by me, but by the other brothers. He was dissenting, but even just to come to criticize one of the elders because he wasn't, quote-unquote, practicing the God-ordained way, because he didn't have tons of saints in his home. And he was saying this even in front of another serving one, even in front of his wife. I pulled him outside of my house and said, brother, please don't do this. If you keep doing this, you will ruin your wife. You will ruin this brother. Eventually, he did not listen. You know, we can have all kinds of opinions about all kinds of things. But I have to tell you, this is to be dissenting. You have a different opinion. You have a different opinion about this, that. You may, okay, we're in the college training, right? And you may have another kind of opinion, how it should go. To tell you honestly, I don't know how the college training should go. I'm just happy to be alive and be here. Praise the Lord. Right, Dennis? We're happy to be here. Some of you might be sitting here, I would do it this way. I would do that way. Okay. Anyway, different opinion. You may think it's just, someone's coming to teach that Jesus Christ is not God. That is very obvious. I think we would all blow them out of the room. Someone comes in, Jesus is not God. Would any of you tolerate? No, you'd all throw him out. But you, maybe some of you came in and say, I think the sisters should wear blue skirts. I shouldn't say blue skirts. Green skirts, right, in the training. Really, does that matter, green, blue? Who cares? That really doesn't matter. But we can be so dissenting. It starts with that little thing. If you don't deal with that little thing, that thing will become the disease of many. I live in a region where a brother became so dissenting. I heard even in the 1970s, he made a comment to us brothers. We were very young. This was a devious thing for him to do. He tried to say something like, the Living Stream Ministry won't beat me. What are we supposed to do with that? How are we supposed to handle that? Right there, our faith was being compromised by this brother. What do you mean to say such a thing? And what are we supposed to say? You have no... What defense do you have? You're just a young brother. And here's an older brother speaking things like that. Eventually, this brother taught so many different dissenting things that this infected many, many saints. I would say thousands. Thousands are infected by that disease. So, what does this take? Well, this took a real fight. A real fight. Saints, Satan never sleeps. He's always trying to fight. Everything you receive this week, Satan will try to fight. The second you are in your car driving back home, Satan will fight. When you get back, he will fight. When you're on campus, he will fight. When you get back with your families, he will fight. You have to take up this war. You have to fight the good fight. You have to fight against different isms. We know in history, Gnosticism came in. That's the denying of the deity of Christ. We know Doceticism came in, denying the humanity of Jesus. All kind of isms came. Polytheism, monotheism, all kind of isms came in. Okay? These battles were fought and still being fought. But all kind of dissensions, all kind of emphasis other than God's economy. God's economy, which is in faith. You see? So we have a kind of a sober word to you. Be on the alert. Don't take what you receive lightly. Otherwise, you will be blown away. I don't say that in a light way. I'm honest with you. I lost many, many, many kinsmen that I will never see again in my life. They all got blown out. Brothers, sisters, families, children, all gone. I ache every day of my life. I wish I could see them. I wish I could be with them, but I cannot. Probably not until we are in the New Jerusalem. Why? All got blown out. We were all young people like you. All young. All with a lot of promise, a lot of hope, a lot of desire for the Lord. We got a chance to be with Brother Lee. Many of you have never seen Witness Lee. We did. And let me tell you, when he spoke and we were in the messages, we were there in the trainings for 10 days, 3 messages a day. Nearly our fingers fell off our hands. We were right. I could not stop writing. Even we were complaining to each other, will he give us a break? He would not. He just kept pumping out riches. I mean, just pumping them out. Just endless riches. And that was amazing. At the Revelation training, I was gone. I knew. I told the Lord when I was in the church life early days, I had the thought, when I was young in the church life, the Lord will be back in 5 years. And if I told the Lord, okay, I finally dealt with the Lord. I said, Lord, come back in 5 years. Even if I never get married, never have kids, you come back. That's how much the ministry imparted the love of God into my being. This ministry causes you to love the Lord. And you love the Lord so much that you will leave everything and leave everything behind for the Lord. This is what the ministry does. He causes you to have a pure heart. This ministry espoused us to one husband to cause us to be a pure virgin to Christ. That's exactly what the ministry did. But Satan kept coming to bring in dissenting ones. And these dissenting ones damage a lot. In the 70s and the 80s, 90s, and then recently, damage a lot. And what took out mainly what? Young people. How many young people in the Midwest are completely gone? Many of us weep over. I see some of them. And I see these kids. I knew their father. Their father came in the church life through me. But I never got to see the kids because they all got blown out. I hear about them and it is so hard for me. All their kids that could have been here used by the Lord in the Lord's recovery are gone. You think that couldn't happen to you? I was a nobody. I was not the top brother. I was not the top pick brother. I was somewhere there, a nobody. But let me tell you, one day it may be down to you, the nobody. Don't think being somebody is going to mean anything. You may be somebody and you may get blown out. You don't have to be anybody. You just need to be a faithful brother in the body of Christ, fighting the good fight. You have to fight against dissenting. That means when you are together and when you're around people, you need to fight against the dissenting teachings, the dissenting emphasis, the differing opinions, the unwillingness to agree with the apostles' teaching. And then you also have to fight in another direction, and that is to lay hold of the eternal life. We have received eternal life through the ministry, right? Through the ministry, we have received eternal life. And it is inside of us. But we need to lay hold of it. This is a fight. A fight not to be entangled with the affairs of this life. Student life. Single life. The universities make you feel that you need a single life. You need a student life. But that life is bios. And that life will entangle you. So much so, you will become useless to the Lord. While you are a student, never forget you are at war. Never forget that you are a soldier. And even while you're on campus, you are there to please the one who enlisted you. And you are not there by yourself. You are there with other brothers and sisters. But even if you are by yourself, you can never forget that. Even if for some reason you happen to be at campus and you're all by yourself, never forget, you are a soldier. Maybe you as a soldier by yourself, you have to pray, Lord, give me a companion. Give me a fighting companion. Lord, lead me to get someone saved. Then they will become a fellow soldier with me. And we will fight here on this campus. We will lay hold of eternal life. You see? You have to take heed to yourself, saints. Take yourself seriously. Do not let anyone despise your youth. You shouldn't, and no one else should. You shouldn't let us brothers despise your youth. You should not despise your youth. But you have to become a pattern. In this matter, you need to fight. War, a good warfare. You need to accept you've been enlisted by the Lord. I would like for all of you to read the outline, but my burden tonight is really to impress upon you the gravity of the war we're in. We are in the end times. The young people in Europe are very clear about the Antichrist. I talked to many young people. Do you realize the young people in Europe, younger than you, they are very clear what is about to take place in that country, in that area. They're very clear. How about us? How numb are we? Do you realize we are living in the last time? We have no idea what will befall us a year from now. A year from now, 5 years from now, we have no idea what will be going on in the earth, what the situation will be. So we have to take this matter seriously. One thing, by God's mercy, I did as a young brother, I did spend time with the Lord. I spent time to fellowship with the Lord. I did not know at the time that the Lord heard me or not. But I spoke to the Lord sincerely, honestly, about what I felt. I gave myself to Him. I told Him I loved Him. I really loved Him. I gave many things to Him. I even told Him that I would serve Him full time one day. I had no idea one day He would actually call me and I would go full time. Nearly 21 years ago, I went full time. It has been a battle. It has been a fight. It is not easy. The opposition goes on. And as I told you, a lot of brothers and sisters who are in the recovery, that a lot of us brothers know, that are gone and we weep. But still, I told the brothers before the meeting, my prayer is, Lord, have mercy on me. I want to fight to my last breath. I don't want to get so discouraged that I drop. I don't want to feel like I've been in this fight long enough, therefore I'm going to retire. There's no retirement. You have to fight to the last second, last breath. Paul says, really touching verse, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me in that day. But not only to me, but also all those who have loved his appearing. Brothers and sisters, the Lord is coming back. You have your part to finish. You're part of the course to finish. You're part of the fight to fight. Maybe because of your fight, many will get saved. Even to preach the gospel on your campuses, it's going to be a fight. I think we got 43 saved, right? And 20-something contacts. And that's glorious. But you know what? You may go back to fall, and everybody's negative toward you. What are you going to do? You see? You cannot give up. You have to fight. And you fight by teaching the apostles' teaching. You fight by preaching the gospel of the glory of the blessed God. We should minister Christ. We should teach this gospel. And we should preach this gospel, right? So that people get saved, become sons of God, and they mature, right? We should preach the gospel. And we should never stop, ever. We need to preach the gospel until the Lord comes back. Or until we go to be with the Lord. Please don't discount yourself. I told you before, I was a shy, very shy brother. I'll give you one little story. And that is a brother was very strong. He was mighty gospel man. I don't know. He was. You know, I was at Case Western Reserve up there. I was walking down the street with my classmate. And all of a sudden he shouts real loud, "Hey, Robbie!" And I turn around, he says, "Praise the Lord!" And I'm standing there with my friend, and of course, I knew this brother, and I knew why he did it. He was checking to see if I'm really for the Lord. And so I had to say, "Amen!" And I turned around and kept walking. And right or wrong, he did that to me. And he would take us, one time we were in Thuing Hall, this is the student union, and me and two other skinny brothers there eating our lunch like we normally do. He says, "Hey, we should call on the Lord 3 times, as loud as we can." And my sandwich like this, and I said, "Oh no." And so we said, "Oh Lord Jesus." They start throwing ketchup, everything at us. Okay, we get up and walk out. He goes, "Wait!" And we stood there, and he had to turn around. And he started condemning and rebuking these people, and they got mad. We run out. Then we see Hare Krishnas hitting their bells across the street, dun, dun, you know, doing that. He goes, "You know, in the Old Testament, David would pull out his sword and cut their head off." He says, we should go over there and stand next to them and call on the Lord. So, of course, we went over there, and we called on the Lord, and one of them beat me with the bell to the ground. And as I was falling, I was asking, "Is this what it means to suffer?" You know, I'm not saying go up to Hare Krishnas and all this stuff like that. And honestly, faithful, I would never encourage you to do that kind of thing. But that was, in a certain sense, too outward. That was very sensational. But I will tell you, I'm not talking about this. I'm talking about something more subtle than that. The dissenting ones are very subtle. The opinions, the injecting of discord. You know, in Proverbs, the Lord has 7 things that it's an abomination to his soul. One of them is the injecting of discord. Whenever you inject discord, this is serious. We need to be on the alert. We need to fight. You know what? You know who else you need to fight? Is yourself. Fight against your own opinion. Fight against your own flesh, your own self. Lay hold of eternal life. Turn to your spirit, right? Call on the Lord's name. When you're with the brothers and sisters, Don't argue. Don't quarrel. You see? All the quarreling is a sign of dissension. Dissension has already produced quarreling. Let me tell you another thing about this brother. And then I'm going to stop here. This brother was very, very much a liar. He was, according to his word, he was one of Brother Lee's co-workers. But eventually, over the years, we saw lie after lie after lie. Eventually, many of the brothers around him knew he was lying, but just let him lie. He just lied, lied. And then eventually, he was so suspicious. He always thought someone was against him. You know, one thing I noticed with Brother Lee, I never got the impression that he was suspicious about anybody. He was a very pure brother. You know, dissension has byproducts. You know, quarreling, discord, evil suspicions. All these things are byproducts of the dissenting ones. They are just the diseases. You eventually become like this. If you want to safeguard your pure faith, if you want to safeguard your pure love, if you want to safeguard a good conscience, an unfeigned faith, you need to fight. It will not just happen by itself. You have to fight against dissension and the dissenting ones. Some of them may be ones you're close to, buddies with. I'll give you one more story. I'm full of stories tonight. One more story. In Akron, I was in the church in Akron. In high school, I had one brother who brought me in the church. All three of us were wrestlers. One brought me in the church that was a wrestler. There's another one that was a wrestler. His father moved someplace. He became a dissenting one. Then because he was my buddy and my friend, I still went to spend time with him. While I was with him, he was saying something negative, very evil to me, that would have caused me to question the ministry. It was very subtle because this is my buddy, right? We were not in high school. We were in the church life together. But eventually, he began to speak things like that to me. I got scared to death. I realized even my good friend could become a dissenting one. He joined his father in that dissension. The whole family left. How about that? How about you, saints? Will you tolerate dissension, even for one another? You have to fight. You have to help one another to fight against dissenting ones, against dissenting teachings. And I don't mean things that are really, I mean just opinions or just attitudes or things that are in discord. And then I would say another thing, will you also help your brothers and sisters fight to lay hold of eternal life? Will you get together with them to pray? We all heard we should pray in twos and threes, right? Okay, this is the fight. This is not just to hang out. This is the fight to lay hold of eternal life. You need to fight to lay hold of life. You can't just expect it will just happen. The enemy is very negative. Well, that is my burden. You can read all the outline. It's full of the riches, and I believe that's part of your assignment. You need to read it and cover it. But consider this matter of you fighting the good fight. Lay hold of eternal life. Who wants to lay hold of eternal life?
Amen.
But who wants to fight?
Okay,
you have to fight to lay hold of eternal life. Do you know what you need to fight? Fight against the what? That's right. Don't take it easy on the dissenting things. You have to fight that. And then you have to also fight to lay hold of eternal life. The way you fight is that you... And how do you lay hold of this? You have to teach God's economy, which is in faith. You have to hold to the ministry, The ministry has everything to do with the central line of God's economy. How about that? Okay, I'd like to pass on the baton to this brother.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, I have the privilege of taking the portion for the end of this college training week. I don't know how you feel, but I don't really want to go home. I'd like to stay here some more, Andrew. We could have another week right now. Huh? Oh, I'll speak up a little bit. That's okay. Yeah. I don't want it to feed back. Okay. Anyway, we'd like to conclude with this matter of a fighter, of the good fight. And as we consider this, I think it's good to review a little bit. Maybe you all can remember with me, on Monday night, we had our first evening session, and that was on what? A man of God, right? And we had a definition. Do you remember? A man of God is someone who partakes of God's divine nature, and is becoming one with God in his divine life and nature, thereby expressing him. Praise the Lord. Amen. We are men of God for his eternal purpose. So we need to be partakers. As our brother shared, we need to lay hold of eternal life, to be filled with it, constituted with his life and nature, so that we can express him. Right? You are what you eat. So let's enjoy and eat Jesus. Amen. Then the second evening session on, I guess that's Tuesday night, right? This man of God is what? A vessel of unto honor. And a vessel unto honor needs to be sanctified, remember, right? And useful to the master, prepared. And how do we do that? Flee and pursue. A vessel unto honor needs to flee all the negative things. And then pursue Christ and all these positive aspects. Then, number three, that was Wednesday night. Man of God is what?
A pattern to the
believers. Right, a pattern to the believers. And we're not too young. Let no one despise your youth. Robbie was very burdened for this. No, don't despise your youth. You're not too young to be a pattern to the believers. In what?
Word.
Yeah, you got them all. Now, let's say them like we mean them. We're a pattern.
Word.
Amen.
In
amen.
In
amen.
In
amen.
In faith.
Amen.
In purity.
Very good. We must be patterns to one another and to all the believers. I want to add a little word from this fellowship that Wednesday night. Listen, you might want to write this down. The fact is, you are a pattern. You're a pattern one way or the other, whether you understand that, whether you know that or not, right? You're a pattern positively in word and conduct and love and faith and purity, or you're a pattern negatively, because the young ones are looking up to you. And I enjoyed Andrew's testimony. His son's reading the Bible because you read the Bible. He's praying because you've been praying. But you have to be careful. If we're a pattern in the wrong way, also, the younger ones see that. And then they think, oh, it's okay in the church life to do blah, blah, blah. Right? Whatever that is. It's okay to be a pattern in that way. And I've seen that happen, and we have to be careful. We are a pattern. So I hope we're all encouraged this week to be a good pattern.
Amen.
Proper pattern in all these five areas. Okay, then, the fourth message was on a good man of God is what? An inoculator. Very good. And there were five things, remember? A teacher, soldier, athlete, farmer, and a workman. And then we had five more words that were very meaningful. Truth, life, character, gospel, and servant. You want to be an inoculator? Go to the full-time training. You want to be a good teacher? Go to the full-time training. Tonight we're on being a soldier. How's the best way? Go to the full-time training. Blue pants, white shirt. It's good for the uniform. Helps you to fight. and have a good character. Actually, we were talking about this today. Don't wait till you get to the full-time training. You can be trained right now. And actually, college is a big part of your training. Brother Lee said, you don't come to the full-time training until you graduate from college. Why? Because he knows those 4 years with that schedule and getting that many credits and getting it on time and getting there and getting finished will build your character. Build something into you to take care of that responsibility, and it's very important. Then, last night, we had the brothers, two brothers, give us a marvelous word. The man of God is also what? We just covered that. Last night? A good minister of Christ. We're just checking, Max. Stay awake, okay? Good minister of Christ, right? And how can we be a good minister of Christ? Being nourished. Being nourished. This is a very, very important point. We need to be a persons who are being nourished. Okay, now that's my little review of the week, and now we're on a fighter and the good fight. Now, before we finish, I'm going to read through the outline with you. Don't worry about it. We'll get to these delicious points. I want to touch two things the brothers mentioned in the morning line that I feel are very helpful and very practical. The first one, if you could turn with me to 1 Timothy 1:4, is related to God's economy. 1 Timothy 1:4. This is Paul's charge to Timothy. Maybe we should read 3 and 4. I think you all know these verses, right? You've all memorized. You all passed the test. I heard that everybody passed. Praise the Lord. Actually, I didn't hear that yet, but I believe everybody passed. Sorry, I can't lie. I'm trying to be a good man of God here. Okay, 3 and 4, right? Even as I exhorted you when I was going into Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, that you might charge certain ones not to teach differing things, nor to myths and unending genealogies, which produce questionings, rather than God's economy, which is in faith. Praise the Lord. Now my burden is this last phrase, God's economy, which is in faith. But first of all, I have a question about... I don't have a question. But anyway, I want you to know that in the beginning of this verse, myths, unending genealogies, all these kinds of things cause questionings. And this is what our brother is trying to help us with tonight. When there are differing teachings, they just cause you to question. They cause you to question things. And that frustrates God's economy. And I hope I can show you that as I touch this burden. Okay. God's economy is in the sphere and realm of faith. And when the brothers were sharing on the unfeigned faith and touching this matter, I really saw something. I was very, very happy to be here this week. I somewhat discounted this little phrase at the end of this verse. I always thought, God's economy, very important then, which is in faith. I just kind of left it there. I don't know why. But I really appreciated this, that for us to experience and enjoy, God's economy is what? It's his dispensing, right? It's the flow of his life. He wants to impart his life into you. But this is in a particular realm. It's in the sphere of faith. And faith is somewhat a mysterious word, you know. Somewhat mysterious. There's objective faith, the things we believe in. But our believing ability, our hearing of faith, our receiving this faith is a subjective matter. It's very real in our experience. It's substantiating unseen things, right? According to Hebrews 11:1, we're making real something invisible. God is real to you in this realm of faith. But outside the realm of faith, God is, can't see him. You know, I come from Missouri, and we have this kind of, I don't know what you call that, an idiom or a thing, you know. It says, I'm from Missouri, show me. We don't believe anything we don't see, you know. But in faith, we love the one who we can't see. How do we do that? It's a matter of faith. It's in this realm of faith. And I just really enjoyed this, that we substantiate by hearing the Word of God. When you hear the Word, whether you're reading it, you're reading the ministry, whether you're in a meeting, whether you're fellowshipping with some saints, when you hear the Word of God and you open yourself to that, something gets in. Remember the camera? Something gets in. And you click. and something gets into you, imparted into your spirit. That is faith. And that is God's dispensing. He dispenses himself into you. Now, tonight, we're talking about a war going on. And we'll get into it a little bit more. We're in a warfare. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about war. I'm not a military historian. And I don't know much about fighting wars. My idea of fighting wars is if you've got more tanks and guns and airplanes and bombs and more ground troops than the enemy, you're going to win the battle. That's my thought, right? And we have some who've been in the armed forces. Maybe they can help us with these kinds of things. And but my father was in the Air Force. And it's interesting. I've never bragged about my father being in the Air Force because he was a supply sergeant. You know? He was a supply sergeant, right, Max? You know. And we don't think, I don't know, maybe you did because when you're in the service. I never really thought much about that. My wife's father was a fighter pilot. Now, I think a fighter pilot is the real deal, you know. Now, that's being a soldier. My dad's a supply sergeant. He's in some office somewhere and getting supplies, you know. But, you know, as I was praying about this, the Lord touched me. You know, there are many ways to win a battle. You may have more firepower. You may have more ammo. You may have more ground troops. And you can possibly win that way. But I know a little bit of military history. There have been some major battles in World War II that were won because what? The troops went behind the enemy lines and cut off the supply. When you're fighting a battle in a foreign land, you need a lot of supplies. And I'm not talking just about the firepower. You need gasoline. You need food. You need, if the winter's coming, blankets and fuel for the heaters. There are a lot of things. The army needs a lot of food. You got 10,000 troops there are going to try to take Russia. You know, when Hitler's troops were in, this is the battle I was thinking of. I think they lost that battle because winter set in and the supply was cut off. No gas, no food, and the troops froze. That's how the battle was won. Now, I think the enemy uses this tactic with you and I an awful lot. He just wants to cut off your supply. What is your supply? That is God's dispensing. That is God's economy. But if because someone says something, differing. If someone puts a question in your mind about a person, a brother, about the ministry, about this about anything. If they put something in you that causes you to just say, you know, what's the famous question in the Bible? Did God really say? The serpent raised this question to Eve. Did God really say? Oh, he was just telling you that because he's trying to keep something from you. The question came in. As soon as the question comes, the supply was cut off. She didn't check with Adam. She just thought, yeah, maybe. Oh, that looks good. And so, right? And this is the same. Listen, if Satan can get you in this lie, he'll just do it day after day after day after day until you finally figure it out. If he can get you in something, he'll just keep at it because it's working until it doesn't work, and then he'll find another one. But the point is that God's economy is the key here, and we need the supply, and it's in this realm of faith. So what the brothers helped us with last night on the being nourished with the word, the footnotes, and the booklets, and the books, and the conferences, and the trainings, the church meetings, all wherever we can get the word of God, brothers and sisters, we need to lay hold of that. That will guarantee your supply cannot be cut off. I don't know if I'm right. Maybe this is just my thought, but I don't think the enemy tries to attack too much head on because you're already in Christ. And Christ is already the victor. So he tries to come from behind and cut off the supply. So that, even though positionally we're in Christ, in our experience, we stop abiding. We're not in the faith. We're not enjoying the word. You know, we get our schedule. You know, this happens to me all the time. My schedule changes. I'm doing Everything is wonderful. I'm having my time in the Word. Everything's fine. And then my schedule changes. I have to go somewhere or do something, you know. And then I miss my morning revival one day, and then I miss my Bible, you know, next afternoon. And pretty soon, I'm starting to feel weak. Why? No supply. Because I'm not in the realm of faith. So, brothers and sisters, we need to... There's such practical help in this training. Stay in the Word. Stay on your schedule. Get a companion. And stay there to avoid the supply being cut off. Okay, that's one strengthening thing. The other thing I want to strengthen is what Simon shared with us this morning. This matter of a proper humanity. For the warfare, for spiritual warfare, the proper humanity is absolutely essential. When the Lord Jesus was tempted by the devil, you know, and the devil asked him, if you're the Son of God, just make these stones into bread. How did he answer? A little louder.
Man shall not live.
Man shall not live. He defeated Satan as a man. This is very meaningful. There's a war in this universe. That war is between God and Satan. There is a war, and it's going on. And it has been going on since Satan rebelled. And this is a war of two kingdoms. Satan has a kingdom. Do you realize this? And in that kingdom is the serpent himself. And where is he crawling? On the earth. So his kingdom, part of it, is on the earth. But there's also all the fallen angels that followed him, and they're in the air. So his kingdom is on the earth and in the air. Then, in addition to the fallen angels, there are disembodied spirits. Write this down. Genesis 1, verse 2, note 1. It'll tell you about these disembodied spirits. Pre-Adamic creatures who followed Satan in his rebellion, and they're disembodied spirits. They're invisible, but they're here on this earth, and they are working and fighting against God. This is the warfare we are in. Ephesians 6:12 tells us very clearly, we do not fight against flesh and blood. We're not here fighting people. We're not here fighting each other. We are here in a war against these two kingdoms. And it's very meaningful. God, if he wanted to, if he had designed it this way, he could just, he could zap that Satan in a second. Am I right? He could just put him out of his misery real quick if he wanted to. But he would not lower, he would not stoop to do such a thing to one of his, I don't know if this is the right word, but anyway, he's just a creature. He's just an angel that rebelled. So, you and I are created. We are made to do what? We're gonna put him to... We're the ones, right? It is man that will deal with God's enemy. Beginning from the man, Jesus. We are instrumental. We are critical in this warfare. Because we, men, not just, you know, the proper humanity, that's what I'm getting to, it's the proper humanity that will deal with God's enemy. And that began in Matthew 4, in the Gospels, when the Lord Jesus was tempted. And it continues. So, we need the proper humanity. Now, I'm very happy Brother Simon brought this conference up. The conference he was talking about in 69 is this book, Christ as the Reality. How many of you have ever read this book? Very good. Very good. I would like to recommend this to you and encourage you. I hope that you all would get a copy and read this book. Now when you read it, you'll probably be thinking, 1969, there are these ex-missionaries and pastors sitting next to these hippies with, you know, long hair and brotherly speaking to them. Actually, I think it will help you to think that way when you read that and you see how Brother Lee spoke this conference. There are 21 chapters. Write this down. There are 5 major offerings. And he started 2 chapters, kind of an intro. He touched the burnt offering. And then he went to the meal offering in chapter 4. Chapter 4, for the next 14 chapters, he touches the meal offering. It's marvelous. Touches the meal offering. And I don't have time to read you all of them, but some of them, you know. The humanity of Jesus in Luke, Matthew, Mark, John, the bountiful supply of the humanity of Jesus. Meal offering for the standing boards. That's Exodus 25, right? The acacia wood. Oh, it's marvelous. Humanity of Jesus, the uniting power for the church life. And then 13, chapter 13 is the one I want to point out tonight. The humanity of Jesus for spiritual warfare. I'm going to read you a page and a half, if you don't mind. The humanity of Jesus for spiritual warfare. The title of this paragraph is Satan's Target. Satan's main target today is the young people. There are more mental cases among young people than ever before. He does not care so much for the older generation. He's not interested in me, okay? He doesn't care about me. He cares about you. This is the devil, okay? But he seeks to destroy the young people. Young people today have many kinds of concepts and movements. Now, this is what he means when he talks about mental illness. It's not psychoses. It's not dual personality. It's not having a sober mind. There's so many concepts, so many movements among the young people. The source of all these concepts and movements is Satan. Satan has indoctrinated the mentality, write that down, the mentality of the younger generation with all these things. We need to pray against the satanic tendency among today's young people. They do not know the risk they are running and the danger they are in. Now, this is what Benjamin was talking about Monday and Tuesday night, about the isms on the campuses and all the attack on the Bible and on the authority of the Word of God. And he gave you that testimony of that brother who went to that campus meeting and wondering, you know, about all these things. And the sister asked him, have you ever really touched the Lord? In other words, if you really touch the Lord, you know he's real and you won't be affected by these kind of concepts that God isn't real, atheism, okay? By considering how greatly they have changed, this is the young people, from 1965 until today, this is 1969, right? So in these 4 years, we may realize how much the enemy is working. And I was in college during those years, and it's true. The landscape of this country radically changed from the early 60s to the late 60s. We had a whole hippie movement, you know, the civil rights movement, a lot of stuff was going on. Okay. Satan is so subtle. He injects all his evil, satanic, and devilish concepts and ideas into the young, fresh mentality of the young generation. The battleground for you is your mind. He wants to inject these thoughts, these concepts, liberalism, moral relativism, feminism, humanism, all of these. And the mother of them all is atheism. Atheism is the source. This is his, that's Satan's, primary aim. He is out to damage the human mentality. That is why the Bible speaks so much, and this is a very important sentence, this is why the Bible speaks so much of having a sound mind. You need a sound mind. Now, God has given us a spirit of what? Power and of love and? You need a sober mind. That means not drunk, not drugged, not affected by the things of this age. All of the media, whether it's the films, the TV, the music, everything is affecting your mentality. It affects how you think about things. And that's what Brother Lee's talking about. So you're not sober. You're not clear. If we are clear and we are sober, I am on this earth for God's dispensing. All I care about is getting my dispensing and dispensing my Christ into you and into my friends and into my family. This is what we're here for. This is what we're made for. Oh, yeah, I got to study chemistry. But God's economy. And get an A on chemistry. But get the supply. But all these things are trying to make us. That's why the brother came with the question, because he was all confused. Is Jesus real? Now, okay. Let me skip down a bit. All the young people in the church must repudiate the concepts which they have held in the past. Now, it probably is talking about some of the hippies that are there. But anyway, we need to be careful. You already have some of these concepts. We need to exercise our spirit to take care of that. I do not care what kind of concept you had before you came into the church life. Whatever you had, you must give it up. I'm afraid that it may be something of Satan to damage your mentality. Then there's three issues. The first one, fornication. The second one, suicide. And the third one, mental illness, which is what he's talking about, not having a sound mind. Let me read a little bit about this fornication. The issue of this kind of mental damage is in three categories. The first is fornication. In the past 5 or 6 years, I have heard much concerning this matter. Among today's young people, especially the so-called hippies, there are innumerable cases of fornication. This struck me every time I read this. They live just like animals. You know, animals have no concern about this. But that's just, you know. But we're made in the image of God. And nothing damages you more than fornication. Now, if you think it was bad in the hippies' time, I mean, let me tell you, it was bad when I was in college. But I have to, even what I see from a distance, it's much worse in your generation. It's much worse. He says, they do not even care for this word fornication. What about today? It's the title of it, you know. All kinds of shows. It's terrible. I believe that in their dictionary they do not have such a word. It is all done without shame. In the whole Bible, the greatest and most sinful act in God's eyes is what? No, idol worship. Fornication is second. Idol worship is an insult to God, and fornication is a damage to humanity. It's not just a damage and a sin to your body, which it is. But it damages your humanity. And you can never change it. God created humanity for his divine purpose, but Satan damages this humanity by fornication. Then there's a paragraph on, in the Old Testament, you know, they argued with the Lord about, can we have a divorce? And the Lord brought them back to the beginning. No, just because of your hardness of heart. But this is not the way it was in the beginning. So Satan first injects so many devilish concepts into the mentality of the young people, and the first issue of this is fornication. I would like to say a word to the young people. I am not speaking my own idea, but something from the divine word. You young brothers and sisters should not enter into marriage so quickly, so lightly, and so easily. You must realize that marriage is a very holy relationship. Hebrews 13:4. No marriage should be broken, Matthew 19:6 and 9. Anyone who breaks the marriage bond is exceedingly sinful to God. You must take this matter quite seriously. Once you are married, you should never be divorced. Nothing offends the Lord so much as a wrong marriage, and nothing damages our humanity more than fornication. This is really serious. It's not just a moral matter. It is a matter of damaging the humanity which God created for his purpose. This is much deeper than moral. This is not just moral teaching here. This is talking about what God needs for his building is the proper humanity. If Satan can come behind and cut off your supply and get you thinking, oh, everybody's doing this, it's okay, and something happens, what happens? Your humanity is damaged. Then how can you be useful to the Lord for his building? The second issue of the devilish concepts indoctrinated into young people's minds is to commit suicide. If you study the proper statistics, you will see that the number of suicides is much larger than it was 5 years ago. Then he said, in his earlier ministry, he never heard any of the young people come to talk to him. But in recent years, young people have come and talked to him that they were thinking about committing suicide. He said, where did this kind of thinking originate? Undoubtedly, Satan has indoctrinated the mentality of the young people with this concept. We must all pray and stand against such a subtlety of the enemy. So, he actually wants to kill you. But he does it in this kind of subtle way. And we have seen at NYU, there were, I think, 7 suicides in a 12-month period about 5 years ago. We never heard of this kind of thing. 7 suicides. The pressure of college is difficult. The peer pressure is there, but I think it mainly comes from Satan's attack on the concepts. And the young people get depressed, and they don't know what to do. They don't think there's a way out. So you actually, in your mind, think that it's better to be dead than to be alive, which is a devilish thing. It's a devilish thought. And then the third issue is mental illness, and I think we've covered this adequately. I'll just read this one sentence here. So many of the young people do not have a strong mind. Their way of thinking and their concepts are altogether unsound and unhealthy. Unsound and unhealthy. And then he quotes the verse that we mentioned, 1:7, God has given us a spirit of a strong mind. So I hope you would read this book. It's very helpful. It's very important for us to realize our humanity must be the humanity of Jesus. And it gets into every chapter talks about this. Eventually, at the end of this chapter, it says, this is not talking about, you know, trying to build up your own humanity. We need to eat Jesus. We need to enjoy the divine dispensing, which is in this realm of faith. And then, in our spirit is the proper humanity. In our spirit is the humanity of Jesus. And then that humanity can spread into our mind, emotion, and will, and that is what the Lord needs for his building up. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's come to the outline again. How about we read Romans 3, and then brothers on A, sisters on 2, and we'll alternate 1, 2, and 3. Let's read all of Romans 3 together. We need to fight the good fight of the faith. Brothers, to fight the good fight of the faith is to fight for God's New Testament economy. In particular, it is to fight for Christ as the embodiment of God and the church.
Body of Christ.
So here you have Christ and the church, right? This is what we fight for. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We're fighting for Christ and the church. Sisters, B. Now this is to emphasize Robbie's point at the end. The way to fight, circle this or underline it or write it down. The way to fight is by laying hold of eternal life. And I hope to strengthen this a little later. The way we fight is by life. It's by this economy of God. It's not just that we're fighting for the economy of God. We're fighting with the economy of God. We're fighting by this eternal life. Everything God does is related to his life. It's the dispensing of his life. It's the increase of his life. It's the spread of his life into all the parts of our heart, right? God's way to accomplish his purpose, we have to keep reminding one another, is by life. It's by life. And it's by laying hold of this life. That's where the fight is for us. It's to lay hold. The fight is to get those extra 10 minutes in the morning. The fight is to keep on that schedule of one or two chapters a day. The fight is to get that, you know, if you're touched by the Lord to read this, the fight is, you know, to get through this in a month. Don't read a half a page a day. Try to get through this. You're not too young to devour these books. You're not too young. You know, Brother Nee read through the New Testament, I don't know how many times, when he was at that point in his ministry, and in his biography, you heard that. Not by setting aside an hour to read the Bible every day. While the water was boiling, he read a chapter. While he was waiting in line for bread, he read two chapters. While he was here 5 minutes, he read another chapter. And so he was able to read through the New Testament every week. Just with the little 2 minutes here, 3 minutes there, 5 minutes there. You need to fight for that time. You need to lay hold of eternal life in that time. How many of you have... I don't have my phone. How many of you have the Bible on your phone? Okay, so you always have the Bible with me. You've got no excuse. In the bathroom, you've got the Bible, okay? Just don't drop it in the toilet. But read. Read. Get in this realm of faith. Get the dispensing. Read. This is our fight, to lay hold. To lay hold of eternal life. Okay, where are we? Brothers, one. You know, I don't know what to say about this. Think about it. God has given you the greatest gift in this universe. Think about it. He has given you eternal life. The uncreated life of God. The topmost blessing. But I'm afraid, sorry to say, and I'm included, sometimes we just take this for granted. We just take it for granted. And we think we're not happy because our cell phone is a year old and we can't wait till the contract gets up to get the next model. Am I right? And we're not happy. And we're bummed out because of that. That shows we don't realize what we have. We have the greatest gift in the entire. You have eternal life dwelling in your spirit. You have the all-inclusive Christ mingled with your spirit. You just turn to the Spirit. You have living water flowing out. And yet, I don't know, at your age, when I was your age, I'm dreaming about my career and when I get that job and get those paychecks, man, we're going to be fat city, you know? Can't wait till I get that job and, boy, get that apartment and, boy, I'm on my own. I'm going to buy my own car. Oh, what is this? This is all garbage. When I got out of college, I did get a good job. And, you know, my job took me to New York. I had a very good job in my field. It was very fine, wonderful. You know what? I would come home after work and sit in that apartment. I'd say, I have never been so empty in my entire life. What is this? You know, I had this kind of imagery. I remember sitting in my apartment one night. It's like cotton candy. You know cotton candy? You get at the circus and everything. And it looks so great. It's all pink and sweet and sugary. And you think, oh, great. You go buy one. Now, I don't know what they probably charge you, $8 or something. Anyway, you bite into it, right? And it's in your mouth and it's like sweet for how long? And then what happened? It's like gone. You take another bite and poof, it's gone. That's what I thought about this job, Simon. I got this job. All my classmates from, you know, my college, they said, you made it, man. You made it. You're it. This is it. And I thought, if this is it, we're in trouble. This is not it. This is just a job. You try to grab it and it just goes like smoke. And my first car was a Volkswagen Beetle. 1969 VW Bug. And I bought it in California. And drove it out to New York, you know. I almost died in the middle anyway, somewhere. It was winter time, and the thing spun around on an icy road, probably in Ohio or somewhere, I don't know. No, it was Pennsylvania. It was Pennsylvania.
I got the same car in 1972.
Yeah. You know, praise the Lord for German engineering. That thing spun in a straight line across the bridge. I didn't die, you know. I thought I was dead, though. I thought, that's it, Lord, I'm coming up now. I guess it wasn't my time, you know. So I had that little car. And then that car was all the young people rode to the meetings in my VW Bug from Manhattan. We drove from Manhattan to the meetings in Queens every week. And so that car died soon. And my mechanic, I had this German mechanic, and I said, I took it in. He says, we can't fix it now, you know. You're going to have to junk it. I said, well, I need another car. He said, you got anything? And he says, how much do you want to spend? I said, well, I can probably maybe $4,000 or something. He said, okay, I got a car for you. One of the mechanics is moving back to Germany. You can have his car. And he pulls out a Mercedes 250, a gas Mercedes 250. It was like, I don't know, probably 30 years old or something. But he said, you can have this car $4,000. I said, you got to be kidding. I've had a Mercedes, man. I had a Mercedes. And when I first got it, I thought, ooh, Mercedes, you know. Ah. I dream about Mercedes, you know. How many of you ever? Never mind. Anyway, I had a Mercedes, okay. It was cool for about a week. And then, after a while, I don't remember if it was 6 months or a year or whatever, those cars, anyway, this is kind of stupid, but those cars have dual carburetors. And if anybody knows what that is, anyway, if you don't know, forget about it. So I had to have both of the carburetors overhauled, $900 each. I said, forget about it. Sell this car. Give me a Ford. Anything. Just anything. Get rid of this car. So, you know, my point is nothing in this world will satisfy you. You have the uncreated life of God. Forget about all these other things. Yeah, you need a car. Buy it. You know, get a Honda. Do something. Don't try to, you know, you don't need all that thing. You just need something. You need to get to class. You need to get to work. You need to get to the grocery store. Just get a car. But we need to focus on God's eternal, uncreated life. That's what we should focus on. Where are we? Sisters, two? You have the means. You have the power. Already you have the power. You don't need to pray for the power. You don't need to pray for the means. You have the means and the power to carry out the divine realities in faith. Three altogether. We must not merely fight objectively, subjectively. Amen. Don't do anything apart from this life. How do you fight? It's by this life. It's by this life. Lay hold on this life. And how do we do that? By all those being nourished lists, all that you have your schedule you want to fill out. It's by staying in the Word, staying with the saints, having companions, being in the homes, all of these things, these practical matters. It's ways for us to fight. It's ways for us to lay hold. Okay, now let's go on to Romans 4. Amen. Whenever we minister Christ to others, we find ourselves in a battle. Hence, we should be soldiers fighting
for God's interest.
Okay, everyone turn to 2 Timothy 2, 4. You probably know it, right? No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please the one
who.
Very good. The verse before it does say, suffer evil with me as a good soldier. It's not only that we need to not be entangled with the affairs of this life, but we need to be prepared to suffer. I mean, a soldier knows that he's going to be in a battle. There could be some suffering there. We need to be prepared to suffer. Okay, A, brothers, the apostles considered their ministry a warfare for Christ, just as priestly service was considered a military service, a warfare. All these verses are related to the priests. From 30 years old to 55, they were in the priesthood, serving in the priesthood, and they were also available for the army. B, sisters? So these are the two things. On the one hand, we have to minister to God. We're serving God. And we have to enjoy Him and be filled with Him and take care of His need, which means shepherding, right? Preaching the gospel, taking care of God's purpose. On the other hand, there is an enemy. And we can't forget that. God has an enemy and He's attacking. And there are a lot of attacks. So we need to be exercised, especially be exercised in our spirit. Now, in the ministry portions for these messages, it does bring out this point, which is quite encouraging. Satan cannot touch your human spirit. Just remember that. He can try to attack you. He can try to get you sick. He can try to attack you in the mind. Most of his attacking is in the mind. So we need to overthrow reasonings. Let me write these verses down. I don't know if we have time to read them now, but anyway, in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 in the notes, his attack is mostly in the high things, exalting themselves against God, which are the thoughts and the reasonings in the mind. His attack is in the mind. We need to fight against that. Okay, we need to fight against that. So you have these two sides, and it's coming up more about that. It's very good. C, brothers, as priests were bearing the ark of testimony, they had to be prepared to fight against those who attacked its testimony. We're bearing the testimony of Jesus. There may be some that come to attack it. We've got to be prepared to fight. Altogether on D. The service of the New Testament priests, the gospel of God, is for the building up of the body. Is a warfare. Now there's the verses. Sorry, they were right there. Forgot about that. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. And I read to you Ephesians 6, 12. Our warfare is not against blood and flesh, but against the principalities. Against the rulers, the authorities, the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies. Never forget this. We're not fighting people. We're fighting against the principalities, against the powers. Now, they are using people often. They're using people. But it doesn't help to fight the people. You try to fight directly, it doesn't help. The way to fight is by laying hold of life. The second thing, the way to fight is by prayer. We realize, if we're exercised, we will realize the enemy is using this person. And whatever it is, maybe their opinion, or they're this, or they're that. Robbie gave us some examples. Anyway, the enemy is using them to try to damage the body, to try to cut off your supply to God's economy, to try to cause questionings, to try to, you know, bring in reasonings, things in the mind. So what? We need to pray against that, to bind the enemy, to bind and to release the saints. Now, this cross-reference here, Nehemiah 4:17. In Nehemiah 3, the builders were building up the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And in chapter 4, Sanballat and this couple of evil guys, they were upset that the walls were being built up, so they sent their forces in to attack the Israelites who were building. So in that verse it says they had, you know, the old King James said they had a trowel, that's like a, you know, using for mortar and bricks, a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. They're building with one hand and they're fighting on the other. The sword is here, but they're building. And this is the way we must live our Christian life. We are here building. We are occupied in God's building. We're on the campus preaching the gospel. We're on the campus shepherding these new ones and your classmates, bringing them to the homes. You're building. On the other hand, you have to be exercised. The enemy may come in and put some doubt in the new one's mind, put something in there. So we need to take care of that and fight by prayer. By prayer, you need to fight. And by ministering life to them. Keep feeding them. Okay, let's read E. Our will must be subdued and resurrected by Christ to be the Tower of David, the armory of spiritual warfare. Okay, we don't have much time to go into this, but in Song of Songs, if you read that and the footnotes, it talks about her neck is like the Tower of David, and it needs to be subdued. We can't be stiff-necked. Pass through the cross to be subdued and resurrected, to be under the authority of our King. And this brings us to kind of a very practical point. For you to fight for God's kingdom, write this down, you have to be submissive to the King. And you have to be experientially, practically, and subjectively in the kingdom. You can't fight for God's kingdom outside of God's kingdom. You have to fight for God's kingdom inside. Which is what? It's in the realm and sphere of faith. It's in God's economy. It's in this sphere of the divine life. And in this sphere, we have to take, right? Hold faith and a good conscience. Take care of your conscience. If you're rebellious, if you're not under God's authority, you're rebelling against Him. He's trying to speak to you. He's trying to ask you to preach the gospel to your friend. If you're rebellious, you can't fight anymore. You can't fight. Now you're not experientially, understand me, right? In your experience, you're not in God's kingdom at that moment because you're rebelling against your King. You're rebelling against, you know, every soldier. You have to, I was never in the service, sorry, but I understand this. Some of the brothers who are in the service, they tell us this. Your training as a soldier is just to obey, period. It's just obey. And not only to obey, my understanding is immediately obey. Because 30 seconds later to obey, you could get your head blown off. 1 minute later, you could lose the whole troop behind you. You have to, if your sergeant or your lieutenant or whoever it is says, okay, men, left, go left. If you don't immediately go left without even thinking about it, you could be dead in a second. Because they see something we don't see. And it's the same with the Lord. If He says do, you just do it. Amen. Don't try, well, I don't think so, Lord. I don't quite feel like it. I think the enemy just pick you off right there. We have to be under the Lord's authority. Okay. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, now, let's come to the last point here, and I'll spend the last few minutes on this. Actually, there's quite a little burden at the end here. The Apostle Paul, let's read together, 5. The Apostle Paul, as an overcomer, at the end of his course, triumphantly proclaimed, kept the faith, and finished the course. For this he will receive
the crown of righteousness.
So we end this training this week with Paul's somewhat last words. He is about to be martyred at the end of 2 Timothy. And he realizes that. And so he charges Timothy at the end. I have finished my course, right? He charges him. And then he summarizes his Christian life in these three things. This I felt is very meaningful. He summarizes his whole Christian life with these things. And the first point, the topmost point in describing his Christian life is fighting. I have fought the good fight. In his view, in his realization, the first thing in the Christian life is to fight the good fight of the faith, which shows we are really in a warfare. We are really in a fight. And so I just want to give you these points, some of which I've already mentioned. First of all, how? By laying hold of this life, right? Laying hold of this life. And then, secondly, I would say this. Our fight, and I mentioned this matter a minute ago, our fight against the authorities, the world rulers of darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenlies, is in the body. We're not fighting alone. We're fighting in the body. And this, of course, is why we sang hymn 885, right? Fight the battle in the body. Never fight it on your own. Don't try to fight the enemy on your own. The enemy's tactic is to cut us out of the flock, try to get us weaker ones, younger ones, whichever ones, away from the saints, away from the word, away from your companion, to get you and cut. This is just like in nature, right? The hyena, the wolf, the lioness, they all try to cut out the slower one, the weaker one, chase it down, away from the herd. They're not going to get a herd of water buffalo. The water buffalo will trample the lioness and she'll be gone. And so will her cubs after that. Try to cut out a weak one, a small one, a sick one, cut it out and then devour it. That's what the enemy tries to do. Don't try to fight him on your own. The armor of God in Ephesians 6 is for the whole body. When we put on the armor of God, we're putting on the whole body armor. It's not just individually I'm putting on my armor and Andrew's putting on the armor and you're fighting, as you and I'm fighting at Queen's College. No. We're in the body of Christ. We are fighting together. So, we pray together. That's why the twos and threes are so crucial. That's why the homes are so crucial. And listen, I have a little burden on this. Brothers and sisters, that's why the prayer meeting of the church is so crucial. What happens on this earth concerning God's economy first happens in the prayer meeting. It happens in the sisters' prayer meeting. I don't know how many of the sisters, the married sisters, are in the sisters' prayer meeting. If you're not, I would encourage you, find it. If you don't think you have one, start one. The sisters' prayer meeting is critical. The college saints, your prayer together is critical. If you don't have a formal prayer meeting, that doesn't matter. But you can pray together. Twos and threes. But don't despise the prayer meeting. There's prayer, I don't know where they are here and in your locality. There's prayer meetings in the homes. There's maybe a prayer meeting at the hall. Maybe there's a prayer meeting, you know, on the campus. I don't know. But find one. Get there. Actually, in my experience, I was talking to the brothers today, probably the most encouraging meeting to me is a funeral meeting. I know that's probably weird to you. But I get more encouraged in the funeral meetings because when you hear the testimony of these faithful saints, you just weep. You just get convicted. You see them 80, 90 years old going on to be with the Lord and how much the Lord has done through them. It's just tremendous. But next to the funeral meeting, I have to say, to me, the most supplying meeting is the prayer meeting. You go there, you may be tired, you may be wiped out, but there's nothing like the prayer meeting. You get into the Spirit, you start fighting with the saints, fighting the battle in the body, praying for the saints, praying for the campus, praying for the new ones, praying for the co-workers, praying for the seven feasts, praying for Europe, praying for Israel. And then you just pray the whole world through. Amen. And I come out of there like, I don't know. Forget Spider-Man, we're God-men.
Amen.
We're just, I don't know. I mean, it's not like, anyway. You know what I mean? You're empowered with the grace. You are, what do we read there? You have the means and the power to carry out God's economy. How? By prayer. And I think you all know this. I'm just reminding you. Nothing happens without prayer. No one gets saved without prayer. No one gets shepherded without prayer. Nothing goes on. Prayer is the tracks for this eternal locomotive triune God to move. But he can't move in a soybean field. He needs tracks. He needs prayer to move. We need to pray. And we need the prayer of the body. For this, you should go to Matthew 18 and 19. The prayer of the body, of course, the prayer meeting of the church. But even where two or three are praying together in harmony, there I am in the midst, right? When you're one with the Lord, you're praying, right? And the Lord taught us to pray, right? Your name be sanctified, your kingdom come, your will be done. As in heaven, so also on earth. We're praying that God's purpose in the heavens be manifested on the earth. That's the warfare we're fighting. Deal with this creep that's creeping around and slithering around trying to devour us on the earth. Deal with him on the earth. We have to pray this into reality. Bind the strong man. That's Matthew 12. 28 and 29. No one gets saved unless you bind him. And then the captives can be released from his kingdom. Listen, the gospel is a fight. The reason anyone got, we had 43 pray with us, right? The reason they got saved this week is because you prayed. You prayed desperately. We heard a few testimonies. Oh, we talked to this one, nobody was open. And then we stopped and we prayed and the next one got saved. I think I heard that more than once. That's our experience. You pray, the Lord moves. You have to pray. Bind the strong man. So this is how, and then Matthew, we have Matthew 18. Okay, good. Amen. All right. So this is how Paul summarized his life. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. Of course, that's relating to race, the race. That's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. You can read that later. And then I have kept the faith. Kept the faith first, I think, and then finished the course. Okay, let's read A, B, and C. There's this last point that's very practical here. The overcomers are not delivered out of the present chaos. Instead, they conquer the destructive satanic chaos and triumph in the constructive divine. Underline those. They conquer the destructive satanic chaos and triumph in the constructive divine economy. This is very meaningful. We don't have enough time, but this is what the overcomers are doing. And this is what we should be doing. We should be conquering the destructive chaos and triumphing in the constructive divine economy. B. The overcomers suffer the chaos. But instead of being disappointed or discouraged, they are strengthened and enabled to stand for and live out the divine economy according to the truth. This is very critical. What does this mean? Let me apply it this way. We have a marvelous Bible, and we enjoy especially the New Testament. But most of the New Testament are epistles written to churches with problems. There are problems in the churches. 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth, had a lot of problems. If they didn't have problems, we wouldn't have the two epistles to Corinthians. Philippi had problems. Ephesus had problems. All the churches had problems. And all the letters, epistles written to them, are for our admonition. They are the word of God to us. What do I mean by that? I mean that there are problems in the churches. The church is not utopia. The church is not perfect. There are problems. Now, there are problems in the Lord's recovery. That's not the issue. The question is, what do you do when you face the problem? This is the thing. What do you do? Do you become disappointed and discouraged? That means you are not applying, what did we read that? You're not applying the divine life which you have as the means and the power to carry out the divine realities of the faith. So, let me put it this way. Write this down. God's economy works in any environment. Do you understand this? God's economy works in every environment. I don't care how bad the church's condition is. I don't care how terrible my campus condition is. I don't care how bad the full-timers are in my locality, you know what? It doesn't matter. Why? Because God's economy works everywhere. Now, I have to challenge you. The only way you know this is to practice it and try it. That's the only way I learned this. And we brothers were not born yesterday, and we've been around for a little while, and we have passed through, I don't know what, whether we really chaos or whatever, but anyway, we pass through different conditions and different situations. And how do we face them? Well, some people just bury their head in the sand and they say, oh, there's no problems here. That's not going to help. Some people get discouraged and depressed and they just retreat. That doesn't help either. The only thing that helps is that we realize, because we have a vision, and we practice that vision, and we stay in the divine life, enjoy the divine life, become the ministers who are being nourished, and we supply life to the saints in that situation. And my experience is, that's what this is talking about. And it overcomes all. What's happening? The destructive chaos is being conquered, and the constructive economy is meeting the need. This laying hold on life, being a minister of Christ, works. Please, try it. Just try it. Just apply life to the situation, and you will find that that solves the problem. It may not solve the problem in one night. I'm not saying that. But, I mean, in our experience then, we realize this is what we need. We're just enjoying the Lord in the middle of this chaos. And listen, in Brother Lee, in the messages we're preparing for this, he says, the chaos is not going to go away. It doesn't go away. Now, the church's condition may change, or the campus condition may change. That's true. It changes. But generally speaking, this enemy, Satan, is not going away until you and I overcome enough to put him into the lake of fire. Then he goes away. Not until then. We have to deal with this, and that's what overcoming means. And it's by this divine life. Okay, last, read C. We conquer the chaos by the processed, consummated, triune God. Amen. Focus. A man of God fights the good fight.
And wars the good warfare by carrying out God's economy and standing against different teachings to minister Christ to others for the building up of the body of Christ.
Amen.
Triumphing in the divine economy over the satanic chaos by the grace of the triune God.
Praise the Lord. Are you happy? It's a good week on the man of God, huh?
Amen.
So now it's your turn.